every time I say that, I end up reading it all, but I'm not going to. Okay. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're kind of, the writer of Hebrews is going to pick up this whole idea, Melchizedek and Jesus being our high priest. But what I'd like to do is kind of look back at and kind of open up with an idea that I saw on, we were watching Hunger Games. Has anybody seen the movie Hunger Games? Have you read the book? I haven't read the books. I think they're chick books, right? I don't know. Anyway, but the movie is pretty good. And there's a scene in there where the president, he played on MASH, the guy with the gray beard, and I forget his name. But he's talking to this other guy that has a real weird-looking beard, and he runs the Hunger Games and all that. But they get into this conversation, and the president says to him, this isn't an exact quote, but it's something to the effect, the only thing more powerful than fear is hope. The only thing more powerful than fear is hope. Give them just a little hope, but not too much, or you lose control. And that's the whole, I mean, that's kind of the basis of this movie, where they give these sections hope because one person makes it. But that line in there when he said, the only thing more powerful than fear is hope. And that's what I think, that's what the writer of Hebrews, in a more sacred way, is describing to us. He's saying to his readers who are discouraged, facing persecution, wanting to go back, wanting their old life back, thinking about the high priest and the worship we used to have, and we're struggling and facing stuff that we didn't think we were going to face. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be discouraged. We have a better high priest. And he ended chapter 6. It's kind of interesting. You know, they didn't have chapters. It's like, and it would be interesting to see how they did the original when they were looking back at this letter. Steve, do you remember when did they add chapters and verses? Do you have any idea? 500. So for 500 years, there were no, you couldn't say, wouldn't say, turn to chapter 6 of Hebrews. It was like one big letter. But anyway, this way we know where we're headed. This is what he says at the end of chapter 6, starting in verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of what? The hope that is set before us. The hope, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We're going to get into that later on in the book of Hebrews on the layout of the temple. And verse 20, where Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews is saying, there's a hope before us. There's an anchor to our soul. In that, like Hunger Games said, the only thing more powerful than fear is hope. And as I thought through that, and I was watching that movie, it's like our entire society and the news, that everything is based on causing us to fear. Fear the economy, fear Syria, Iran. I mean, and what the writer of Hebrews and what the Word of God is saying to us, there's something way more important than fear and way more powerful. That's the hope we have. And as kind of my main idea, and I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying in this chapter is, Jesus, our high priest, is our hope for the future and for today. You know, because a lot of times we think about, well, it would be really great if the rapture would just happen before the economy collapses or before, you know, I mean, but there's more to our hope than that future day when we stand before it. There's way more to it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because when he starts talking about the high priest and he's explaining to them the order of Melchizedek, there's a sense that that's today. You know, the law and the Levitical priesthood that God set up, it was to give people a daily hope. And what the now that that's over. Now the temple was still here. Most people think the temple was destroyed like 30 years after this. So they could still look in Jerusalem and see the worship, see their friends going to the temple. And maybe they were thinking, man, there's some visual hope. There was that sense of going to the temple and having your sins forgiven. And the writer of Hebrews is now saying, hold on. The high priest was important, but now we have a better one and a more important one. And he talks about this after the order of Melchizedek. And what I think, I was listening to it, Colin Smith, you probably heard it. You listen to all of them, right? You can sleep. You can. He said that the whole sense of this, of Jesus and Christ's priesthood is that there was a completed work. That was what we just read in chapter 6. There's this completed thing, that he died. He was the last sacrifice that God would accept. So there's this completed work that sin is taken care of in his death and resurrection. Then there's a continual work, and that's what he's trying to explain to them and to the Hebrews and to us, because he always lives. And are we recording this? No. Because are we? I had a friend that I grew up with and lives out in California, and we were talking, and he said, I don't believe in the resurrection anymore. And I'm like, wow. Because if we don't, this whole continual work, the work that Jesus is doing for you and me now, is gone. What hope would there be? So anyway, that's the writer of Hebrews in this chapter is going to talk about his completed work and the continual work of him. And we'll get to that at the end of this chapter. So anyway, that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about. And the verses, I'm not going to read all these verses. It gets a little bit convoluted. Not convoluted, but it's chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. The idea is, let me read the first three verses. He says at the end of chapter 6 that he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this whole sense, now to a Jew, he's going, wait a minute, he's not a Levite. Jesus was born to the tribe of Judah, not a Levite. So he doesn't qualify as a high priest. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, oh, yes, he does. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, I'm reading in verse 1 of chapter 7, and blessed him, and to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. He's describing this Melchizedek, who Abraham came back out of battle and saw him, and without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides as a priest perpetually. So Abraham comes back from this battle and he sees Melchizedek and he pays him a tenth of everything. Gives him, so in a hierarchy, and we're going to read later, in a hierarchy, if I honor this guy, if I give a tenth to him, who's better? Who's more important? It says later, the lesser pays homage to the greater. So there was, did I write this down? I won't write it this. There's Melchizedek, okay? There's this king of Salem that Abraham honored and gave a 10% to. And what he's going to explain in these verses is that if Abraham paid Melchizedek 10%, that made Abraham lower than him. And if Abraham is lower than him, who came out of Abraham? Isaac and Jacob, right? Then there's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who came out of Jacob? The 12 tribes of Israel, right? Levi. So Levi is like down here. So if here's Melchizedek, Abraham gave him 10%, Levi's down here, and we give Levi 10%,
Melchizedek is higher. Jesus came from a higher priesthood. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't qualify because he's a Levite. He qualifies because God gave him the priesthood after Melchizedek. He's better than Levi down here. And it was interesting because as Colin Smith was talking about this, he said, if we were transported back 2,500 years to the temple, or 2,000 years, let's say, to the temple, if you picture it, the temple was about the size of this room. It was a little taller. It was about, I said it's about the size of a handball court, but it's really about this size. And it was split in half. And right in the middle of this thing was that veil. And then that half, sitting right in the middle, was the Ark of the Covenant. That the high priest went through this veil once a year. Okay, and he said everyone would know the high priest. And if you've ever seen pictures of it, I mean, he'd have a turban on, he had a special robe, he had jewels on the front of his robe that had 12 stones in it after the 12 tribes of Israel. Because when he went into the temple, he was representing, he brought the 12 tribes. It would be like, me getting up here and I'd have everybody's name. So everybody would recognize this high priest. And it was an important ceremony. So there's this back half, about this size of the room, no one got to go in there except the high priest once a year. Then there's this front half. You got to picture it with no windows. Well, if there's no windows, what do you need? Light. So there was a lampstand, which, the menorah, have you ever seen the menorah? Seven. There was a lampstand. I don't know which side it was on. I'll have to look this up. And there was an altar. And when you came through that door, you brought your sacrifice. Every time you sinned, you'd bring this sacrifice to the high priest. And he would take your sacrifice, bring it in, shed its blood, offer it on the altar. They would, if you read Leviticus, there was all kinds of, that's where the high priest got their food. They took some of that sacrifice and ate it. They burned some of it. But every day you would come through that door. Every time you sinned. And if you forgot about it, say you were out in the field and you couldn't come to the temple that day, the Day of Atonement, that high priest would come in to the Holy of Holies and sacrifice. So this was an important ceremony. This gave the Jews in the some sense that, wow, my sin is gone today. And they did it again. They had to bring it again and again and again. So there was this, number one, a continual reminder of your sinfulness every day. And to think of, and we don't have any of this. We don't have candles. We don't have, but the smell of the burning animals and the noise animals make. I'm not a farmer. When we lived in Connecticut for a summer, the guy had chickens, and I couldn't even take care of the chickens. But they're all, think of the noise the animals are making all the time, sacrificing. There was this sense of, I'm involved in this, and God's involved, and now that's gone. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, but wait a minute, there is something better. You can't see him now. But and he's going to explain in a minute where he is. So there's this, if you read through this chapter, the problem with the priest is what happens to a priest as time goes by? He dies. He ages. He gets older. I think I read they start at age 25, and they as they age they would pass that on to their son. So they. There was multiple high priests. There was always a new high priest because they would die. And that's what the writer... But now we have a high priest that only died once. Once. For all. It's over. And he's after the order of Melchizedek. And so there's... The writer of Hebrews is saying the old priesthood was weak because the priests were weak. And they died. Jesus... This is in verses 18 through 25. Let me read that a little bit. Let me read from 17. I'm just going to skip the middle part where he talks about a little bit more about Melchizedek.
But starting in verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It lasts forever. It isn't new every 20 years as these guys die and pass on. For on one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of the weaknesses and its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. This is better, you guys. Israel, don't go back. This is a better, it looks cool. The temple is great. The temple is beautiful. The high priest looks, but there's a better one. There's a better priest through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as it were without an oath. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. There was a sense that in the Old Testament, these guys, you just became one. It was inherited. It wasn't an oath. It wasn't like, okay, we're going to pick Ron this month and we're going to pick Alan next month. It wasn't that way. But now this priest was picked by God. So as much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of what? It's a better covenant in verse 22. Verse 23, and the former priests, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. There was a bunch of high priests. Which one did you grow up with? You know, there was always you could probably remember the pastor that you had when you were a little kid, you know. There was a new one, and then another new one, and then another new one. But they passed on, and it says they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood continually, or permanently. Verse 25, listen to this. This is the sense that the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's not just his death and our future, waiting for that day when he's going to take us home or come back. And it's good they have that future hope. But what he's saying is there's a sense that right now, today, listen to what he says in verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For a Jew, he's sitting there thinking, man, every time I brought a blood sacrifice, I'd watch the high priest cut its throat and blood would be shed and he'd bring it in and sacrifice and something would die for my sin. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have a better high priest that's not going to die. He died once. He's going to say later, once for all. And now, henceforth, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God, for he always lives to make intercession for me and you. It's not just that future day when it would be nice to be raptured. It's like today, he's in heaven. You know, I don't know if there's an actual physical building up there, but he's forever standing before God, making intercession for me and for you. That sin that I committed on I-30 coming in here, he's saying, I've taken care of that. There's something going on today in heaven between God and you and his son. We don't have to wait for that. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. I'm telling you, I've been saved a while. Now it's over half my life, actually, which is pretty cool. I'm not sure I totally understand it, that this holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted in the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So there was this past thing when he offered himself up 2,000 years ago, took care of sin, separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. And the verse before that says, and he is forever making intercession for me and you. And when I was listening to Colin Smith, he said, do you ever have trouble praying sometimes? You don't even know how to pray? And I described this to John sometimes. I mean, praying out loud is kind of a, where I grew up, praying out loud was, you just didn't do that. You prayed the Lord's Prayer and you had that recited and you knew when to pray it, how to pray it, and how to say amen at the end. And it was funny because sometimes you go to a church and instead of trespasses, they would say sins and say, right? You'd get confused and you'd feel dorky and, you know, and they didn't memorize it the same way as me. And then I got into a church where you pray out loud. And it's like, I really need to know how to pray. I really need to get my God voice out. You ever hear people, you know? And then I was listening to a YouTube thing, and this kid was making fun of people praying, and I'm like, better be careful. You better be careful. And as I was listening to Colin Smith, he said, there's times when you just feel like, I'm not even sure my prayers are getting past the roof. And he focused on this verse, and he said, understand. He actually used the Scottish illustration. He said one of the things Scotland is famous for is scotch. He said, unfortunately, it's, you know, distilled liquor. And he said, but the distilling, he equated what Jesus does with our prayers and our, no matter how they're voiced, no matter when they're voiced, no matter what, how uncomfortable or comfortable you feel, Jesus is in heaven distilling those prayers down to what is, so how you say it, when you say it, how much faith you have when you say it isn't as important as understanding that in heaven, Jesus is making intercession in that temple, saying, those are mine. Father, those are mine. So don't worry about how you pray. Just pray. And every time we do, don't think so much about the words. Think about Jesus listening and saying, man, might not said it just right. And I've told you that story a million times, but I'll tell it again. When I went to went up to Camp Awana and they had a leaders meeting and everybody's sitting, there was about 50 or 60 leaders there. The Doc Latham, who started Awana Clubs, and this guy, he was 90-something years old. He was older than dirt. He was like 89 years old and could still do a giant on a horizontal bar. I mean, the guy was strong as an ox. And he was just this, and he was about this tall. And he had this sweet, anyway, he's talking about camp, I told him. And I'm sitting back there, and he keeps looking over, and he goes, isn't that right, Bob? And he's telling history of camp and how it started. Isn't that right, Bob? And I'm sitting there thinking, it's my first time there. And I'm thinking, Doc, he's old. He's, dementia. He doesn't know really what's going on. And then, I don't know if you've ever felt this, and I started thinking, oh, no, he might ask me to pray. And all, this room is filled with saints and people that pray with God voices. And And I thought, sure enough, he looks over at me and he goes, Bob, would you close in prayer? I didn't even know if he knew my name. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I was thinking. I was just kind of nervous. So I stood up and I prayed and thanks for Doc, thanks for camp. And I sat down. And this guy that was sitting next to me had been at camp. He grew up there. And Ron, he was kind of a goofy guy too. And I looked at, and I leaned over, because I was really concerned that this prayer wasn't that good. And I said, Ron, how was that? He goes, not bad. Except you're not the only Bob in the room. So I'm like, and I turn around, and there's this, his name was Pastor Bob, that had been at camp for 50 years, had stood up, and I stood up in front of him and started to pray. And so then all of a sudden people realize, they're looking around, and they realize what I did, and I realize what I did. You ever feel like you're sitting on a dime dangling your legs? That's what I felt like. I mean, and I mean, really, my heart was pounding on my chest. I went up to Doc afterwards. Doc, I'm sorry, you know. And he didn't even know. He really didn't even know. And everybody came, people were coming up to me afterwards. Thanks, because Bob prays really long. You know, I mean, I was like, sorry. And really, it almost got me over praying out loud. Almost. So there's the, when the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have this high priest in heaven, don't worry about your prayers, because he's in heaven making intercession for us. Doesn't have to be just right. It's you talking to your Savior. Think of it that way. Who looks down at you and says, man, your mind. It puts a whole different perspective on it. It doesn't, if you're scared, if you're fearful, if you're worried, pray. You think he goes, dude, I mean, you're here again? I think think of being an earthly high priest and seeing Ira come. Here he comes again. Here he comes again. Our high priest never says that. Like a picture of him in heaven thinking, thanks for coming. That's what I'm here for. And then at the very end of this, in verse 26 through chapter 8, verse 1, the writer says this, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, innocent and undefiled, I read it already, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did it once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high in heavens. Israel, it's a whole new picture. We have this high priest in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. And there's, in this Holy of Holies, where there's, in this half, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And on this half, there's the table and the lampstand. And that Colin Smith brought up. And there's no, if you have a table, what do you usually do at a table? You eat. You sit down at a table. No chairs. There are no chairs in there. Because the high priest never got to sit down. He was always bringing sacrifices. There was never a day where he would say, I'm done, I'm sitting down. Now the main point is this, has been said, that we have such a high priest who has taken his what? His seat. It's over. That's what he talked about earlier. He has ceased from his work of the cross. He's now in heaven making intercession for us. It's done. The last sacrifice is done, and I'm sitting down. And then I thought about, you know, for it's like a whole different culture. You know, I didn't grow up in Israel, and I didn't, you know, when these people that he's writing to could sit and look down and see the temple and smell the temple and watch the high priest still, and yet they never went there again. They didn't have to go there again. And I started thinking, so how do they face tomorrow? They couldn't come in when they sinned and bring. How do you face tomorrow? How do we face it? What? And I just started writing down things. You know, we got yesterday with the Amy going off, and you know, you're thinking there's a little fear there. You know, there's a little fear. And then I started thinking about Hunger Games. What's more powerful than fear? You think God leaves her because she's not in Denton anymore? Does he not go that far? Maybe to Barrow, Alaska, even, or the Air Force, or. When I think about tomorrow and fears, I've got projects in China. I'm worried about my 401k. I think about, and I was just with this friend of mine in Phoenix that lives in a house that, you know, is beyond description. And I started worrying about having enough money to retire. Mm-hmm. And I started thinking, who am I trusting? The point of this passage is that Jesus on the cross has a finished work and a continuing work in my life and yours. Colin Smith at the end of this gave a cool illustration, and I'm sure you may have even heard this. He said, picture your life, and you're like carrying this backpack, and every time you sin, there's a rock gets put in it. You know, every time you sin again, another rock, and another rock, and another rock. And when you came to the temple, this is an analogy, the priest would come in and take the rocks out, take another one out. Every time you brought a sacrifice, take another one out. And it would get lighter, and you walk outside, and you sin again, another rock. So the weight, that backpack starts getting heavier and heavier. And if you've ever done backpacking, I mean, it's like at the end, let me get on with the illustration first. In the Old Testament, it was the high priest would come by and take a rock out, and it would get lighter. Our high priest takes the backpack. Puts it on himself. The backpack is gone. That weight is gone. And if you've ever backpacked, that when you got to the resting point, and you know your hips are hurting and your shoulders are hurting, and that weight, and somebody comes by, and that's what they tell you: try not to take your backpack off, especially when you're our age, because like you start twisting and you can really hurt things. Somebody would come by and just hold on to that backpack as you slipped out of it. The feel, and I thought about that as that's what the writer of Hebrews wants his Jewish readers to understand, and us. The pack is gone. And he is now in heaven making intercession for me and you. Let's pray together. Father, as we, there's a lot of things that people are facing tomorrow. Travel, work, worries. Think of Alyssa and Steve's son and facing the divorce. Just, Father, there's things, burdens and stuff on people's hearts right in this room that we need to understand. That there is a continual work of your son, that is bringing us into a relationship with Him, that we, you know, we have fears and worries. Help us understand that really the more powerful thing is hope, the hope in Your Son and what He did for us. Father, remind us of that when we have a tendency to forget. Father, remind us daily of how much You take care of us, and that we learn to trust You more every day. It's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.